chapter 2 in the book of James, when the great reformer Martin Luther came across that chapter, he quickly said the book of James should not be included in the canon of Scripture. He literally gave it the name, the Book of Straw. Chapter 2 in the book of James probably contains some of the most controversial scriptures that one can think of. Have you ever heard people say that oftentimes they'll criticize the Bible and say, the Bible is loaded with contradictions? Have you ever heard that from somebody? Just ask them. When they tell you the Bible has a lot of contradictions, ask them, what are some of those contradictions? You'll be amazed that you'll get a lot of stuttering responses and inaccurate communication. But in reality, one of the most famous passages of Scripture is found in the book of James, chapter 2. If you're just joining us this morning, we're in a series through the book of James. We've identified the series, Act Like It. And I'd like for you to turn to that chapter now in the book of James. It's page 1157 in your pew Bible. One of the great passages of Scripture to identify in the Christian life something that is very significant. Faith without works is dead. There's a real famous cartoon. Maybe some of you, I don't really read or look at cartoons a lot. I know some of you do. In a cartoon, Dilbert and Dogbert. Now, I'm not really sure where those names came from. Doesn't really matter. But in this, the dog, Dogbert, is talking to Dilbert. And he says, I decided to start a discount religion. The tithing would only be 5%. And I'll let people sin as much as they want. The only problem is, I didn't really want to spend time with anyone who would join that sort of religion. There's a certain humor to that, but there's also a certain truth to that, isn't there? Dogbert is saying, you know, I really don't want to be part of a faith that people really don't work at. And you know, in the USA Today newspaper, in an article, Many Beliefs, Many Paths to Heaven, it identified the reality that most American Christians today believe that there are alternative ways to get to God. There's a lot of different paths. And what that indicates in the American church is that the American church and people within the church are understanding less of the truth of basic theology and basic scripture and understanding. Josh McDowell, a number of years ago, had a group of youth pastors and youth directors that came down to a conference in Dallas. And he asked them, he said, I want you to identify, what do you think is the single most serious problem facing young people in America today? And all the directors and pastors, they came up with all the basic standard answers. They came up with drug addiction, alcohol, pornography, sexuality, different kind of gender orientation, confusion about political affiliations, confusion about religions, all those things. And it came down to the final assessment of the entire group. This is what they said. The number one problem facing American youth today is a loss of a biblically based value system. Now, I would say that's not exclusively young people. I would say that probably the biggest problem facing American Christianity today is the loss or the losing of a biblically based value system. Who would want a discount religion? Who would want something like that? Greg Laurie, who is the pastor of the Harvest Fellowship Church in Riverside, California, he said this, clearly we've got a lot of cafeteria Christians who pick and choose what doctrines they will believe. When they come to the religious cafeteria, they say things like, I'll take the love of God, but I'm going to skip that stuff about judgment and hell. They love to get an extra helping of diet discipleship, but they want no part of loving difficult people or taking up your cross. It's too hard for them. Faith without works is dead. And Dogbert is right about one thing. Discount religion is a pale imitation. Who really wants the fake. Who really wants that? And so we come to James chapter 2. And we come to the book of James and the most controversial scriptures that we read. And we'll just look at a couple of them in verse 14. In James chapter 2. And you saw that demonstrated clearly in action. What good is it, brothers, if a man claims to have no or have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Father God, we come before you this morning. And we recognize that for many, this passage of scripture is one of those we truly seek to avoid. Because we just don't understand it. And yet, Father, it's very simple and very clear. And we ask, Father, for the clarity of your Holy Spirit. We ask for the clarity of words so that we don't walk out of here more confused, but we walk out of here with a greater understanding and the impact of doing and action. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. I don't know why each person is here this morning. I don't know the hearts of each person. You do. What we do know is that absolutely no one is here by mistake this morning. There is a reason. That reason may have been found through the songs we sang. That reason may have been found through that drama we just saw. The reason should be found in your word. So we pray for that. We pray for the work of your Holy Spirit to reach deep inside our hearts and to pull out of our hearts to be made shown to those around us the truth of who you are in Christ Jesus. Thank you for that promise. Thank you for that love. And we ask this in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We've talked about the book of James being the first book written in the New Testament. And in doing so, we've identified a series of things from the first chapter in the book of James. And in those series of things we've identified is we talked about that James is a thesis statement to the entire New Testament. Everything from this very first chapter, the very first verses, lay the foundation for the entire unfolding of the New Testament. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. You know that under pressure, this is from the paraphrase, the message. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced out into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so that you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. If it does not challenge you, it does not change you. And the reality of what we looked at is we talked about the idea that living Christ is action. Knowing the word is doing the word. The Apostle Paul, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, think on those things. Unfortunately, all too often, that's all we do. We think on those things. We sit down and we contemplate on those things. We write nice things about those things. But Paul says this, put them into practice. Put them into practice, and then the God of peace will be with you. So the God of peace is not in my life by just thinking about it. I have to actually put them into practice. There's a quote up there, crisis never made any man. It only reveals what he already is. And the truth of the Christian life and the truth of the reality of where we're at, that all the things that we say that we believe in by faith, when it's tested, what happens? What happens when life comes about us? It's hard to know that answer, isn't it, until something happens. It's hard to know that answer until some testing comes in and all of a sudden we're confronted by something and we're really not sure which direction to go. And every one of us are going to have moments like this. Some of you, some of us have moments like that that are a lot more intense, a lot deeper. And some of you have moments that you look at and you say, well, that's not really all that serious. It doesn't matter. Little choices, big choices, they're all choices. And for most of us, the testing of life reveals our true character of who Jesus Christ really is. There was a popular saying many years ago, if you were arrested, that if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I remember doing things in youth group back in a long time ago when you tried to simulate, you know, individuals coming into your church with guns. So we would have somebody come in and we would have somebody arrest all of the youth group kids and they would tie their hands behind their back. Now, we got kind of in trouble by the parents. They didn't really like that. So we didn't really do it a whole lot. But the point is we got everybody together and said, do you believe in Jesus? If you don't, we're going to shoot you. And we forced, and of course, all the youth group kids, they all know it's fake. So you have all kinds of things going on and all kinds of, oh yeah, go ahead and kill me. And all kinds of things are happening. But the reality, the truth of the matter is if we were arrested for being a Christian, what evidence would there be to show, to present in a court of law that yes, John Spooner really is a born-again believer in Jesus Christ? Let me see the proof. How are we going to convict him because of that? And the truth of that is that oftentimes in our lives, we understand that it's essential to understand that dynamic. Now, before we move into this passage of Scripture, I need to take some time to give you some clarity of the word salvation. The word salvation, as it's often used in the Word of God, does not only mean soul saved. The word salvation does not only mean the one action where Jesus Christ comes into my heart, transforms and changes my heart through simple faith and belief. That's one aspect of salvation. There are many other ways that the Bible talks about being saved. You're being saved from crisis. You're being saved from individuals. You're being saved from action. You're being all kinds of different ways that pull you out of bad circumstances. So we need to understand this. And one way to illustrate it is I have an Old Testament passage for you. Now, we don't have to turn there, but in Psalm 114, verse 3, Psalm 114 talks about Israel being delivered out of slavery from Egypt. For over 400 years, the nation of Israel was in bondage. They were in slavery. Moses comes in, and if you know the story, Moses goes to Pharaoh, says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no, they're too good of workers. They build the pyramids, the Sphinx, I need them. And Moses says, okay, God's going to judge you. And so we know God sends 10 plagues, and every plague dealt with a particular Egyptian deity that God overcame. The final of the 10th was the loss of the firstborn child. And that was too much for Pharaoh. And Pharaoh basically said to Moses, get out of here and take your people. So Moses takes the 1 million plus 2 million people. They go to the Red Sea. The Red Sea is in front of them. And in verse 3, it says that the Red Sea fled before them. Moses raised his staff. The Red Sea parted and opened up. We know the story. The nation of Israel crossed over on dry land. And when they crossed over, the armies that Pharaoh decided, you know what? I'm not going to let them go. He chased after them. The armies go into the Red Sea, and we know the water closed over them, taking and wiping out the entire army. And Israel is delivered, saved by an act of God. Nothing they did, but an act of God, and the Red Sea opened. But the second part of verse 3 says that the Jordan River was driven back. There was a forceful, powerful entrance. When the nation of Israel got to the Jordan River, about 14 miles from the Red Sea, when they got to the Jordan River the first time, they sent in 12 spies. 10 came back and said, we can't get into the land. Even though God said, this is the land I give you, possess it. They said, no, we can't do it. And so they turned back. 40 years they wandered through the wilderness. That entire generation died off, never seeing the promised land. They were redeemed from Egypt. They were brought out and delivered from Egypt. But to actually see that faith in action and possessing the promises, they were denied. Why? Because they did not act and cross over into a land and take possession of what God said to them. So the two types of salvation, the first one is the Red Sea parted. That's redemption. God's work for us. He opened up the sea. He opened up the cross. He gave to us Jesus Christ. And then the illustration of the Jordan River. It's the battle of possession. It's driven back. It's an act of war. It's a constant daily possession. We call that sanctification, being made holy, being set apart. It happens every day. Paul says, renew the inward man every single day. It's a battle, but it's a battle of possession, and it's a battle of possession that we have to take over, that we have to be part of. And it's God's work for us. Redemption. God's work in us. Sanctification. When Jesus breathed his last vinegar-stenched breath, and he said, it is finished, that's redemption. Everything that Jesus did is everything that needed to be done. Didn't we just sing that? Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's our hope. That's our faith. The perfect, sinless sacrifice of the Son of God that was given to us. It's not Jesus plus baptism. It's not Jesus plus a good life. It's not Jesus and giving more money. It's not Jesus plus doing better. It's not even Jesus plus coming to church. It's not Jesus and trying harder, because Jesus plus anything ruins everything. Have you ever seen that posting? Jesus plus everything ruins. You see, the reality of that and the truth of where we're at in life is the significance of that statement. You can't add anything to what the work of Christ has done. It's all Jesus. Salvation from death to life is only Jesus Christ, and only the work of Jesus Christ alone saves our soul from death. We who were dead, Paul said, Ephesians 2, in trespasses and sin, dead. The Spirit died. There is no life. We were made alive through Christ. He came in and took that, that once for all perfect sacrifice. We trust in Jesus Christ as Redeemer. His work for us becomes his work in us. That's the salvation that we're talking about. That's what we have to understand. To love, to serve, to give, that's faith in action. It's not so God will love us more. He can't. He loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son. There was nothing else that God could give. What would have been more important? What else could God have given to us other than his only begotten Son? There's nothing else. That's the salvation that we have apart from works. And the truth of the matter is that because Christ has already worked in our lives, there's a challenge and there's something to look at. The book of Romans chapter 4, verse 20, chapter 7, verse 24 to 25, Paul talks about this. He says this, "O wretched man that I am, who is going to rescue me, redeem us, pull us out of that slavery to sin, this body of death? Well, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then he goes on and he says, "Therefore," chapter 8, "there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus." Why? Because through Christ Jesus is the law of the Spirit of life that has set me free from the law of sin and death. So in salvation, in the work of Christ, I've been set free. I've been redeemed from that bondage. Chapter 12, he tells us that it is our spiritual act of worship. Later on in chapter 7, he says, okay, because of that, it is our obligation. It's our obligation to live according to that truth of being redeemed. We have an obligation. It's a living sacrifice. We have a responsibility. It's our spiritual act of service. What Paul is laying out in a theological framework of clarity, where he expands it theologically in this massive display of God's power and authority, James is pretty easily clear. James just sticks it out there as bluntly as you can get. Number one, dead faith. Dead faith. James is pretty blunt here, isn't he? You can't be any more blunt than this. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has not deeds? Can such faith save him? It's pretty brutal, pretty blunt right out there. I love that quote by Johnny Moore, the book Dirty God. If you haven't bought that book, you really need to. Grace accepts us as we are, but is too powerful and too transformative to leave us as we are. Grace accepts us as we are. That is the salvation of our soul. That is, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, lest anyone should brag. Grace accepts us as we are, but it's too powerful and it's too transformative for God to just say, okay, just stay there. No, there's something that takes place. There's something that happens. There's something that works out. Faith without works. That phrase up there, doesn't have the deeds. Faith that has no works. It's in the present tense, and it means the ongoing condition of our hearts. There's a person who boasts of something they don't use. It's unchanged lifestyle by the gospel he claims to believe in. It's too transformative. It's too powerful. You see, in the Christian life, there is a question that every one of us must answer. It's a question that will radically change your entire life. It's a one question we have to ask and we have to answer, and it's a game changer. This question will identify how our lives will be remembered. This question will identify the future of what we think about. This question will identify eternity. This question literally transforms our thinking and gives us a clarity into what chapter 2 of the book of James is all about. The question is this: impact faith. Do I want to be used by God or just spoiled? Don't you parents really kind of dislike your parents who spoil your kids? Mom, Dad, you're spoiling them. That's what grandpas and grandmas are supposed to do. No, you're not, because then I have to live with them, and you've messed them up. Dad, don't give Gabriel ice cream anytime he wants to. That's what a grandfather does. No, it's not, because then he asks for it every day at dinner, and we don't give him ice cream. You're spoiling it. You see, in the Christian life, that's a serious question for us to ask. Do I want to be used by God or just spoiled? Every single one of us have to answer that question. Every single one of us chooses to live by that question. And that's what James is saying. James is saying, here's the reality. Does your life show it? How many of you remember that children's song, that children's Bible hour song that the little kids would sing? If you're happy and you know it, what? Clap your hands. Okay, everybody over 50, thank you very much. I appreciate that. You young guys, forget it. But it's a really cool song. If you're happy and you know it, what? Clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, what? Slap your knees. If you're happy and you know it, turn around. If you're happy and you know it, and this is my personal favorite. I love this one. If you're happy and you know it, punch your friend. Oh, I love that. That's one of the main reasons I went to Sunday school. I beg God, my prayer every morning, God, please let us sing that song, because I got a friend I really need to punch, and now I can do it spiritually and get away with it, and you're not mad at me. And a lot of times the friend was my brother or sister. And since my dad would say, you're not allowed to hit girls, God said we could because I sing the song. So I would sit next to my sister. I love that song, but what's the truth? What does the phrase go? If you're happy and you know it, your life will what? Surely show it. It's such a simple song. And we sang it, if you're older, so often. If you're happy and you know it, then your life will surely show it. That's impact faith. Do I want to be used by God or just spoiled by him? Am I just in this salvation for what? For what I can get out of him? For the fact that, okay, I can go to heaven and I'm saved from hell and burning? Burning in hell is useless to talk about. Literally, no one cares. Forget trying to witness to somebody by saying to them, do you want to go to heaven or do you want to burn in hell? Burning in hell is irrelevant. Nobody listens to that. What you might want to consider is that hell and the eternal nature of that is an eternal separation from the God who created us. It's an eternal separation from the Spirit that gives us life. It's an eternal loneliness, always wandering, seeking, but never finding anything to satisfy that loneliness. Now describe hell like that and see if somebody pays attention to you. Because that's what hell is. An eternal searching for that emptiness of a lost, dead spirit that will never, ever be found. There is no temporary solution. There is no bar in hell. There is no movie theater in hell. There is no temporary place that I can go to in hell and say, okay, I get some relief. All right, I go to the next one. No, the journey is never ending. It never finds a solution. It is always empty. Hell is eternal loneliness, separated from the God who created us. Do I really want to be used by God or just spoiled by him? You know, there's a formula all through Scripture. And the formula, you can look at with your favorite Bible hero, the best Bible story. You can look at the formula, and here's how it works. This formula goes like this. Every time that God calls somebody by faith, every time God says, I've got a plan for you, I've got a life for you, I've got a work for you, every time he does that, you have to walk away from something. You have to sacrifice something. You have to give up something. They have to lose something. Every time there is that choice, do I want to live? Do I want to be used by God? Or do I want to be spoiled? That choice is what James is talking about. Dead faith is all lip service and no lifestyle practice. Look at verse 15. In verse 15, the impact faith in verse 15, I'll read this out of the message because it's such a powerful. Does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has it? For instance, you come upon an old friend dressed in rags and half starved and say, good morning, friend. Be clothed in Christ. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's pretty religious. And walk off without providing so much as a coat or a cup of soup. Where does that get you? Isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense? And you know what? The world around us looks at our lives and says, yeah, that's foolishness. It's nonsense. You say this, but I don't see it. Remember, James is the little brother of Jesus. He grew up with the show and tell Jesus. You look all through the Gospels, you don't have a tell Jesus, you have a show and tell Jesus. The entire Gospel narrative is all about Jesus showing what he was talking about. Anne Frank once said this quote, how wonderful it is that nobody need wait a single moment before starting to improve the world. Servant heart. Gabriel and myself were visiting my mom last week. And Gabriel was panicked because grandma was not eating her lunch. He knows what happens if you don't eat your lunch. And he kept saying to me, Grandpa, grandma's not eating her lunch. My mom would sit there and talk and visit. He'd keep looking, Grandpa, grandma's not eating her lunch. And I'm trying to engage in a conversation with my mom, and He says it another time. Grandpa, grandma's not eating her lunch. And I said to him, and I'm ashamed, I said to him flippantly, well, do something about it. And this is what happened.
Are you going to eat it for me?
Grandma, open your mouth. There you go. Oh, should I push it in? Open your mouth. There you go.
Don't you feel like you're 2 years old?
Sometimes. It's fun to feel like you're 2 years old.
See, you... You can serve and still be rewarded yourself, you know? I mean, it was. I just sat there and I was just like, I said, well, do something about it. And he immediately grabbed that roll and started to feed her. And then he later on would take the fork and she ate half of her meal because he's feeding her. All the other residents are saying, hey, can he feed me? Can he feed me? The nursing staff walked out the door and said, hey, we don't need to be here. Our job's done. Let the four-year-old kid do it. I mean, it was so, but that's what James is saying. He is saying basically the truth of the matter is, what are you going to do? And he said, if you don't do anything, can such faith save you? Now, what is he talking about there in that passage when he says, can that faith save you? What kind of faith is he talking about? Save you from what? Is he talking about a faith that can save you from hell? No, he's not. He's not talking about that salvation. He's already talking to Jewish Christians. He's already talking to Jewish believers. And he's identifying something very important. You Jewish believers, you're really religious. You know redemption from Jesus Christ. You understand that. You know that. What he's talking to them is about something different. Save you from what? From life. From chaos. From bad choices. From consequences of those choices. You don't give, you don't care, you don't serve, but you believe in God, you're lazy. You have a lukewarm faith, God will spit you out of his mouth. That will not survive or sustain you in life. Remember what Paul said in that famous love chapter that is so often used in weddings? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, here's this passage in James 2:17, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. That complete faith, number 3 in your bulletin notes, that's the complete faith that we're looking at. Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. What kind of faith is James talking about? He's not talking about faith for salvation. That word dead comes from the Greek, which means made of no effect. It is useless. You have it, but it's useless. You have it, but you don't know how to use it. It's useless. When I was, my son was at Potter's House Christian. Oh, crud, I just broke that. Don't worry about that. When my son was at Potter's House Christian, I was asked to do chapel. And I thought, well, the kids have all kinds of preachers come in there. And you just preach out a bunch of words. I need to be creative. So I brought in my model airplane. And in my model airplane, the illustration was about how the Holy Spirit can control us and how the Holy Spirit can work in our lives. And so I had a battery hooked up, which it isn't now, but I was using these controls and I was showing them how the ailerons move and it turns it. I was showing them how the front wheel turns and I'm standing back like this and one of the kids came up and said, oh, can I do that? So I let him turn that. The rudder turned back and forth. The kids were all enamored. They were all paying attention. I thought, yes, I can really work with these little kids. This is who I should preach to all the time because they are really there. And I was going into it big time, and finally at the end of the time, they had question and answer time, which of course, I'm a Grace Bible College graduate. I'm trained fully in the theology. I know everything there is about the Bible. For sure, anything that an 8-year-old kid would ask me, I got it all covered. But I know Satan was in the room that day because the first question is, Have you ever flown it? I ignored the kid. Because that's what good speakers do when you don't want to deal with it. But the kid wouldn't be ignored because the prompting of the demon inside him. Have you ever flown it? And I said, no. Next question, who's got another question? And the kid said, well, how do you know what you think he said? How do you know if it works? My theology degree just was flushed. I just said, as kindly as I could, you know what? I really don't. But I hope someday to find out. Do you know to this day, I've not flown that plane? That's what James is talking about. We say we have faith. We say we have the Holy Spirit, and we may. And you may have that soul salvation. You may understand that in a very emphatic way. But the truth of the matter is, the reality of life is, that if faith without knowing how it works, it's useless. It's made of no effect. Dead faith needs to be an impact faith that gives us a complete faith. Do not misunderstand this passage. This passage is not saying if you're not putting forth the action, you lose your salvation. Not saying that. You come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You did nothing to earn that salvation. You can do nothing to lose that salvation. But here's the question to ask. You go to somebody and you say, are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior. The next question is, what has Jesus done in your life? What has he done in your life? That's a question I leave you with this morning. What has he done in your life? You see, the reality and the truth of the matter is, as we think about what we're looking at, as we think about how we want to work through some things, here's some assignment for you. The assignment for you is this. You find someone this week. A random act of kindness to a stranger. This week. A random act of kindness to a stranger. And then a deliberate act of compassion and love to someone you care about. Act on it. If you have faith, show me.